says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Every believer rejoices. I thought about this. Every believer rejoices to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed." I rejoice that I can say that. I rejoice that I can say with John, "The Son of God hath come." The Son of God is come into this world and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him, the true God. That we may know Him, the true God. This is eternal life. This is the true God. And Paul prayed, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." But here's the greatest joy. That's not what David's saying here. He's not saying, "I know Him," though he did. He's saying, "He knows me." That's different. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." You know me. He foreknew me. He knew me before He revealed Himself to me. "Whom the Lord foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. But He foreknew us." Hagar, when she ran from her mistress, Sarah, afflicted in heart and soul, troubled, out in the wilderness, and God spoke to her. And you know what she said? She didn't say, "I saw the Lord." What did she say? She said, "Thou God seest me." That's different. He sees me. He sees me. Peter said, and took great joy in this. He said, when the Lord had said, "Do you love me?" He said, "You know. You know me. And therefore you know I love you. You know me." John wrote our Lord's words when he said, "I know my sheep. And because I know my sheep, they know me." So this is what David's saying here. And this is the first thing that made my heart to rejoice and be glad. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and You know me. I call Him," he said, "by name." All of those planets out there, how many billions are there? But He calls them all by name too. And all of His people. And David, when he thought about the magnificence of God's wisdom, he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of Thy hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things which Thou hast made, what am I? What is man that Thou art mindful of him?" You know me. Read on. And in Psalm 44, don't turn to this, but he said, "You know the secrets of my heart." You know me and you know the secrets of my heart. And here are four things here. He said, "Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprising." That's my movements. You know when I sit down, when I read, what I read. You know when I rise to walk. You know my sleeping time and my time to arise from sleeping. You know my down sittings and my uprising. And you understand my thoughts afar off before I think them. That's what he's saying. You know my thoughts. You know what my thoughts have been. You know what my thoughts are. You know what they will be. That's the extent of our God's knowledge. You know my down sittings, my uprisings. You know my thoughts. What they have been, what they are, and what they will be. You know, listen, thou compassest my path My lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways, my activities. You know what I do and why I do it. You know my motives and my purposes. You know all my ways. My ways. And then the fourth thing, and there's not a word in my tongue that I've ever spoken or ever will speak. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it. How well does he know it? Altogether. You know, he uses that word altogether about Christ. He's altogether lovely. How lovely is he? Altogether lovely. Beyond expression, beyond description. And that's how he knows my words altogether. The source of them, the reason for them, and too often the results of them, for good or bad. But what are these four things? I looked at that. What are these four? My movements, my thoughts, my ways, my walk, my words, my talk. These are all the most common acts and everyday functions of life. Movement, thoughts, ways, and words. And yet each has a degree of importance to me. And each has a degree of importance to the purpose of God for me and for all with whom I am associated. And there are two responses to this. I thought about, well, how does this affect us? I read some of the old writers, and honestly, most of them had a sort of a one-sided way of presenting it. Well, since God knows my movements, my sitting down, my rising up, and God knows my thoughts from afar off, and God knows my ways, and God knows my words, then I better be careful what I say and what I do and what I think and where I go, and I need to be fearful about this. And there's a sense in which that has some value. David said, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Since you know and know so well every movement, every activity, every word, every thought, every deed, every motive, every purpose, all together, then I need to walk the walk and talk the walk, talk and live the life that'll be pleasing to him and glorifying to him and a blessing to others. But then that scares me if I just look from that aspect and from that side and dwell on that in fear and trembling, because try as I might, my words and my thoughts and my motives can't be pleasing to God, because they don't please me. So if I just dwell on that, but here's the second thing, that second response. But I rejoice that he sees and knows us and regards us in respect to these things in Christ. Isn't that sweet? In Christ. That's, oh, my under the blood. And when he sees me, what's that Mike saying? I tried to jot it down there. Well, I got the word. And when he sees me, thank God he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He sees me in garments as white as the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he loves me. This I know. Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame. He knows my thoughts from afar off. He knows my down sittings and uprisings. He knows my ways. He knows my words altogether. But he knows our frame and remembers that we're dust. Isn't that what it says? He remembers that we're dust. But Christ is not dust. Christ is my advocate. Christ is my high priest. Christ is my intercessor. And in Christ, actually, even in these normal activities of down sittings and uprisings and thoughts and ways and words, even in them, I'm holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And I found this hymn. And this has the two ways that I choose to look at this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and you know me with such indescribable perfect knowledge. You know me, my down sitting, my uprising, my thoughts, my ways, my words. And yet I rejoice that you do. You haven't left me alone. You haven't passed me by. You haven't reprobated me. You haven't cast me off. You've accepted me in the Beloved. And I regard that knowledge in this way, twofold. Like I said, now listen. Here's the psalm, the hymn. Think and be careful what you are within, for there's sin in the desire of sin. But think and be thankful in a different case, for there's grace in the desire for grace. Isn't that beautiful? Think and be careful what you are within, for remember there's sin even in the desire for sin. And that just kills you, doesn't it? But think and be thankful in a different case. There's grace in the desire for grace. And we do desire grace, don't we? And if we desire grace, there's grace. If we desire him, he gave us that desire. That's right. All right, that's so beautiful. There, all right, verse 5. And you, not only this knowledge in regard to these four things he's mentioned, but listen to verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Now you're God's elect. I'm God's elect. And my Father not only knows and beholds me and loves me, but he's beset me. What's the word beset mean? Surrounded me. As Satan said about Job, hedged him about. You've beset me behind and before. Behind, way back there, before the foundations of the world. You beset me behind. You love me in Christ. Chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He surrounded me then. He hedged me about then. He chose me, singled me out. In Christ, behind, he redeemed me, came into this world, took my sins in his body on the tree, and paid for it, put my sins away, called me one day. He beset me behind and before. He knows the way I take. He's mapped out the path I walk. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I'll come forth like gold. He's beset me behind and before and laid his hand on me. Now this is serious. God has laid his hand, David said, upon me. This is no light matter, because God never lays hand on a man except for one of two reasons: to bless him or destroy him. He laid his hand on Pharaoh. And he said, for this same purpose I will raise you up, that I might get glory in you. And he laid his hand on Paul and said to Ananias, go take the gospel to him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He set me behind and before and laid his hand on me. He laid his hand on me not to damn me, but to redeem me. Not to condemn me, but to use me for his glory. Not to judge me, but to bless me. Not to let me go and desert me, but to keep me and to make me like Christ. Every one of his people can say this. He has beset me behind and before, and he laid his hand on me, set me apart, sanctified me. Abraham may wander in the wilderness, never owning a plot of land, and live in tents with Isaac and Jacob in a strange country, but he belongs to the Lord because the Lord laid his hand on him. Moses may be born to a slave woman, and she shielded in a bucket and basket, and raised in a palace, and run out of town, and lived in the backside of a desert for 40 years till he's 80 years old. But the Lord knows him and knew every step he took, every path he walked, every trouble and trial he encountered, because he laid his hand on him. Jacob, bad start, bad middle. Years in a foreign country, running from those he loved the most. But God said, go back home. I've laid my hand on you. Lot may go to Sodom and the well-watered plains and be surrounded by the worst kind of environment. But literally and actually, the angel of the Lord came to that place, and it said he took him by the hand. That's right. Literally, took him by the hand, laid his hand on him, and led him out. Peter may go fishing, but God laid his hand on him. Saul, why persecutest thou me? 40 years a Pharisee, proud, arrogant, worthless. But God laid his hand on him. And that's true of every believer. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, and all your knowledge is indescribable. The extent of it, you beset me behind and before, you laid your hand on me. And verse 6, listen, such knowledge is too much for me. It's too wonderful. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What knowledge? My knowledge of him? No. His knowledge of me. That's what's too wonderful. His name's wonderful. His knowledge is wonderful. His grace is wonderful. His Son is wonderful. And this is the mystery of mysteries. He's God. And so wonderful, but that he should be my God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He's the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, but to be my shepherd, that's too much. He's the Savior. He's a just God and a Savior, but he's my Savior. That's too wonderful. That's just too much for me. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ said to his disciples, I go to my Father and your Father. Such knowledge. I tell you, my generation of preachers, of what this world is having to put up with today called preachers. They're not preaching this knowledge. His knowledge of us. His care of us. His love for us. That's what's too wonderful. Indescribable. The attributes of God, His holiness, His majesty, His justice, His righteousness, His love, His mercy, make sure His promises, but they're too high for me. Too high, too mysterious. Thy ways are past finding out. Can you by searching find out God? The incarnation of Christ for us, the full revelation of the Father. He that has seen me has seen God. That's unspeakable. That's unexplainable. To try to reduce that to words is impossible. The redemption of His people by the death of Himself, by the blood of the Son of God, is our hope and confidence, but beyond our understanding. Too wonderful. The resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ and His exaltation above all exaltation means my resurrection and my glory. Glorify them with the glory which You've given me. That's too much for me. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. How can I tell you? The power of His gospel, this gospel that we preach in the power of His Spirit, it can take a man's heart and change it. Life and change it. Direction and change it. Make him love what he hated and hated what he loved. Who can understand that? Who can explain that? Words given life. But they're God's word. He's so wonderful that He doesn't have to do anything but speak. The heavens were formed by the word of God. That's all. And so when a man in the power of God's Spirit actually preaches this gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. These preachers may tell you to do something, but there's nothing you can do to save yourself or anybody else. There's nothing you can do to change a wicked heart. There's nothing you can do to give life. There's something He can do. And He does it by speaking. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath life. That's more than I can understand. That's too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I can't attain unto it. And then he says in verse 7, this being so, thou searchest and know me. Know my down sittings, thoughts and ways and words. Beset me behind and before. Love me from all eternity. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Not that I desire to. Not at all. But how could I? Not that I want to, but how could I? From that God. Oh, the lesser God and the God of men's imaginations, but not this one. God is, and all that God is in one place, He is in every place. God is spirit. His presence has no dependence on space or matter. His eternal presence and power is the same if all matter were blotted out. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. But heaven's created by God. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. But He created that too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, but He spread the sea. His presence doesn't depend on matter or space. His presence and power is the same if all these things didn't exist. They said God's in this universe. That's a figure of speech. This universe is in God. In other words, David's saying he is wherever I am. I fill a very small part of space. He fills all space because space is in him. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in their midst. He'll be in their midst whether they gather in his name or not. Won't he? But what he's saying, if they gather in my name, I'll be in their midst to bless them and not to harm them. But he's there. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, he's wherever I am. He's already where I shall be. He doesn't move with me. I live and move in him. God, go with us, Moses said. Go with us to bless us, but he's going with you wherever you go. You go in him. He doesn't go with you. You go in him. See that? That's what David's saying here, the greatness of my God. He's where I am. He's where I shall be. He's where I could be. In heaven, Spurgeon said he's the glory of heaven. But even if this word is not the grave, if I make my bed in hell, if that is the word, hell, he's the terror of hell. He's the glory of heaven. But he's the terror of hell without God. Their name is it's him, Paul said, with whom we have to do. I know people in our day who say, I'm just not fooling with religion. No, but you will with God. Because he's the one with whom we have to do. I wish I could, but it's just too great. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Whither shall I go from thy presence? He's the one with whom we have to do. And oh, how I rejoice that he knows me. He laid his hand on me. Aren't you so thrilled? Unspeakable gift of God. He says in verse 11, even if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Darkness and light are alike to God. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. If you speak naturally, naturally, darkness and light. He separated the darkness from the light and said, let the moon rule by night and the sun by day and so forth. He said, I create light and I create darkness. I form the light and I create darkness. So naturally, the light and the darkness are alike. Providentially, trials are darkness to me. I don't understand them. I can't see the purpose for them. But they're light to him. Everything he does in providence, he does wisely on purpose for his glory and our good to accomplish his purpose. So that darkness naturally are alike, darkness and light. Darkness and light providentially are alike. And spiritually, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Darkness hides from men, but not from God. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Israel traveled by day with that cloud leading them, and by night, the pillar of fire. So, look at verse 13. He says in verse 13, "And thou hast possessed my reins." You see where I'm coming from on this? I believe where David is. This is the exclamation and rejoicing and heart praising of God for his knowledge of his elect. His people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And these people are seeing God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. All power, all knowledge, and omnipresent, always there. This is a wonderful Lord. Wonderful. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's what he's doing. And he says in verse 13, "For you possessed my reins." What are your reins? The old Jews used to talk about it being the kidneys. They felt like that's where everything went on, you know. But the reins are the innermost parts. Paul uses the word bowels, the innermost parts, the inward soul, not the body. It's the person. Thou hast possessed me. I'll give the Lord my talents and my time and my this. No, that's not it at all. My son, give me your heart. Thou hast possessed my heart. In other words, David is saying here that he owns me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He owns me. He possesses me. He's my God. I'm his servant, bond slave. He owns me from the sole of my feet to the top of my head, and my innermost being belongs to him. For he possessed my reins. He possessed my soul, my heart, and he covered me in my mother's womb. When I lay in my mother's womb, unseen, unknown, unnamed, hidden from all, I wasn't hidden from him. I was covered by him. Formed by him, personality, everything, seen by him, owned by him, covered by him. He covered me in my mother's womb. He possessed my secret part, my reins, and in my most secret condition, yet unborn, I was his. You mean God chose you for? You was born before I was born. When I was a seed in my mother's womb, he owned me and possessed me and covered me. I've never taken a step. You haven't either. I never walked a walk or taken a step or made a move except by his permissive will in Christ Jesus. From the time I was formed in my mother's womb. It's what he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and set you apart." Said Jeremiah. And everybody in this world can't say that. Just his elect. That's so. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And such knowledge, such wonderful knowledge, can only be contained in him who's wonderful. That's what the prophet said. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name is Wonderful. Just wonderful. Just wonderful. So what's my response to all this? Well, verse 14, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. What's my response to all these things that we've read here and studied? His omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, His knowledge of us, His grace, His love, His redemptive mercies in Christ. I'm going to give Him all the glory and all the praise, all the credit. I'll praise Him. I'm going to praise my Lord. I'm going to praise my Creator. Men generally do that, don't they? If they're self-made man, they praise themselves. They praise the one who did the work. The one who did the work is worthy of the praise. Is that right? The one who did all the work is worthy of the praise. So when David comes down to the end of this exhortation, he says, so I'll praise thee. I'll praise thee. For he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Who made me? He made me. He made me. And not we ourselves. Isn't that Psalm 100? He made us and not we ourselves. Man's whole fourfold state. Listen to this. Back many years ago, Thomas Boston wrote a book on the fourfold state of man. Man in his fourfold state. Adam in innocence. Who made him? God made him. God made him. Adam didn't have one single thing to do with who he was or what he was. God made him in the image of God. God made him. All right, he fell. God permitted him to fall. And in that state of depravity, what sin had done to Adam and his posterity, Almighty God permitted that fall. Could God have stopped the fall? Of course he could have. But for his own glory and purpose, he permitted man to fall. If there had been no fall, there had been no restoration. If there had been no fall at that time, there had been one sooner or later. If there had been no fall, there had been no Savior and no everlasting kingdom without the possibility of a fall. If there had been no fall, there had been no cross and no resurrection. And no people made like Christ. So God had a purpose in the fall. And our state of depravity, God made us. And then our state of grace. One day, like Saul of Tarsus on that road to ruin, Damascus, God stopped us, arrested us, broke us, gave us life. Grace, new heart, new nature, and brought us into a state of grace. From a state of innocence to depravity to the state of grace. Who did that work? We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Who made him? Christ made him. And one day, after we're buried in the ground, planted in the ground, God's going to raise us. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and a people perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And in that day, every one of us will say, Thou hast washed us from our sins in your own blood and made us. And made us kings and priests unto God. So, verse 14, I'll praise Thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Who made you? Brother, preacher, I'm just thankful you saved me. Mama, I'm so thankful you helped save me. Myself, I accepted Jesus. I did. You're praising who made you. I'm praising who made me. David's praising who made him. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Read on. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul, this fellow's soul knows right well. I tell you, the first time I heard this gospel in 1950, I recognized it as being the gospel of God. First time I heard this gospel, I recognized it as giving God all the glory and all the praise. And it's the only gospel that does. He says in closing, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. I was made in secret. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, my future, what you're going to make of me, what I will be, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my names were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. What's this talking about? Let me tell you an illustration I saw. A great artist, working on his life's masterpiece, will work alone in his studio. And he won't allow anyone to see what he's doing. It takes months and months and months and months. But he'll keep it covered. He's working in secret. In secret. Curiously wrought in secret. It's imperfect. The picture's not perfect. It's being painted. It's being made. It's being drawn. The sculptor is being formed. But nobody sees it, but he has it in his purpose, in his mind. He sees it, yet unperfect. He sees the finished product. And when it's all finished, he'll call his friends and neighbors, and he'll uncover it. So that's what you were doing. And the true church is being made by God, fashioned in secret, hid from the eyes of men. The people are being made like Christ, but it's hid from human eyes, and no one can say, hey, here's the right church. Here it is, there it is, yonder it is. These are the people. They're saved, they're not. The Master doesn't give account of his matters to anyone. With whom does he take counsel? Who aided him in his work? He works alone. And I'll tell you, when it's all finished and done, in the ages to come, he's going to draw back the curtain. And he's going to reveal the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The work that he did. It's finished. Yes, it is. It's finished in purpose, in payment, in the mind of God, in the will of God, but not yet for our revelation. The revelation of the sons of God. The whole creation's waiting on that. The whole creation travaileth in pain unto now, waiting for the revelation of his masterpiece. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the song of the ages will be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins.